we look at Exodus chapter 33, I just want to remind you that this Saturday is Outreach Saturday. We meet here at 10:30 down in the Fellowship Hall, and then we go out, and when the weather's good, especially during these good months, we go out door knocking. So just want to encourage you, appreciate Brother Nick teaching the soul winning class these last 8 weeks. Appreciate the marriage class that's been taught, and take advantage of what you've learned and come out and help us. We need your help. We need to get the gospel out to people in our community. I can't remember when it was here recently. I think it was Nick Georgia was with me, and it may have been somebody else, but the person said, I've lived on this street for 20 years, and I don't ever remember somebody coming by and talking to me about Christ. That's a shame. We need to be reaching out. And so if you could help us this Saturday, that would be great. Of course, Paul mentioned the meeting coming up, and I do not schedule summer meetings. I mean, as you can tell, our attendance is always down during the summer with people traveling. I don't like summer meetings, but my brother-in-law had this time open, and now I look back with the transition we're going through, and I can see God's hand in this. And so I want to encourage you to grab some of the flyers that we have laying around, invite people out. It is meant for us, first of all. I think as a church family, we need it. But you know what? You'll hear the gospel. Whoever comes, visitor, member, they're going to hear the gospel, so I encourage you to be out for those meetings. And then we assume regular classes next week, so we'll be back in our regular classes. And I think Phil contacted everybody that was in the Pathfinders class about where you will go next. So that will assume the regular schedule next Sunday. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Exodus 33. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Father, I ask that you would help me this morning. And may your name be honored on this year Lord's Day. Give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. I ask these things in your son's name. Amen. I just apologize. I just apologize up front. Those of you who have been with me for a long time, you know I cry once in a while. I don't make it a habit. Especially to our visitors. You didn't come here to hear somebody weep. You'll probably hear it a little bit this morning. What occasioned this prayer from Moses to God? Well, about 3 months previous to this, Israel knew its greatest of all victories, Six-Day War, Yom Kippur War, moving to Israel in 1948. Nothing compared to the day that God delivered them from the great empire of Egypt after 430 years of captivity. The great plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians and the way that God delivered those people that day. And they were present to see with their own eyes everything that God had done. Amen. They leave Egypt on what we would call the first night of Passover. And they make their way through the wilderness to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're blocked. And Pharaoh decides he's going to send his armies after the Israelites and do what he has to do to take them back again. And so the greatest military on the face of the earth begins its march. And in the distance, along that edge of the Red Sea, the Israelites can see the Egyptians coming. And they are fearful as well. I would have been as well. And they begin to complain and cry out that God had brought them there to die. They saw another great miracle as God parted that Red Sea and God's people walked through on dry ground. And then they saw another miracle as that great military entered into that sea and God destroyed the entire army in an instant of time. A few months later, they finally make their way to a place called Horeb or Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai, God meets with his people. He comes down upon the mountain, in a sense, in a smoke. Clouds, smoke filling the top of Mount Horeb. Lightning and thunder, the earthquakes. And the people of God hear the voice of God. And they would hear God give them what we know, and God calls it, the Ten Commandments. By the way, our laws in the United States are based off the foundational law of the Ten Commandments. And they hear the voice of God say, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet." And on, those Ten Commandments are given in earshot of the people, and the people say to Moses, "We fear this holy God. And we don't mind if he speaks to you, but we're fearful that he will consume us even by hearing his voice." And so God calls Moses to go into the mountain to meet with him, where God would carve out of stone those two tablets upon which were the Ten Commandments. A day passes, a week passes, a month passes, and Moses is nowhere to be seen. And questions begin to arise in the camp. Where is Moses? I wonder what happened to Moses. I mean, we were fearful just to hear his voice that we would be consumed, but he went into God's presence. He came face to face with God. Maybe he could not endure. Maybe Moses is dead. And near the end of those 40 days, they approach Aaron and they say, "We don't know what happened to this Moses, but we want you to make gods that can lead us the rest of the way." Remember, they were promised a land. They were promised Canaan, and they still wanted to go. They didn't really want to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go on to that land that flowed with milk and honey. They wanted to go there, and they said, "Make us gods that can lead us." And so Aaron said, "You give me all your gold." And they begin to take out their earrings and their necklaces, and they give him that gold. He melted it down and made a graven image. The very thing that God had said, "You are not to do this." And Aaron stood there after he had engraved that molten calf, and he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel. These are your gods. They're going to lead you the rest of the way." God, and rightfully so, was angry with the people that he had just delivered some 90 plus days before. And back in chapter 32, I want you to notice verse 7. "The Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, Thee be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." I wonder how many times God has made that assumption about me. You're a stiff-necked man. And by the way, stiff-necked, as you can obviously tell, is not a term of endearment. Verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. It's a great intercessory prayer of Moses. And what's the result? Look at verse 14. And the Lord repented him of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God was ready to destroy every man, woman, and child, and rightfully so, because of what they had done. The Bible tells us, and as you read this passage, that the people, once that calf was made and they began to worship it, they began to dance and made themselves naked. They literally began to party, revelry, debauchery, immorality. And God was ready to destroy them. Just 3 months earlier, they had seen the greatest victory that any man or woman had ever seen in the history of earth. And they had already turned their hearts away from God. And God, rightfully so, was ready to destroy them until one man stood up and interceded. And God answered his prayer. Moses begins to make his way down that mountain, and as he gets near the camp, his servant Joshua says, Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. And Moses said, it's not the sound of war, Joshua. Singing do I hear. And as they entered into that camp, they saw the people naked, drunken, immoral, worshiping a false god. And Moses took those stone tablets, and in his anger, he threw them down and crushed them there before the people. And you read in this chapter that the plague of God began, and 3,000 men died in Moses' presence. Now look at verse 30 of chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And you notice in this verse that Moses paused. This is old covenant. In fact, the law said yet to really be made in force. This old covenant that we call it now with Israel has really not yet been enacted, and there is a limited knowledge of God's forgiving power. And when Moses thought about how vile the people had made themselves, how quickly they had turned out of the way, he paused, because in his mind and heart, he did what some of you sometimes think when you sin. I wonder if God can really forgive this sin. Yeah, sometimes even God's children go to the depths. And you approach him and you say in your heart and mind, I wonder if God can really forgive this sin. Now you know the knowledge, because we have that new covenant, that New Testament, in which he says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. All of our iniquities, all our transgressions, all our sins are covered through the blood of Christ. Amen. But you notice in verse 32, with Moses' limited knowledge, he changes the course of his prayer and says, "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." You understand what Moses just did? Moses said, "God, I am willing for you to take my name out of your book and for you to pour out your wrath upon me so that these who have so grievously sinned against you can live. God, I'm willing to sacrifice my name, my standing, so that these can live and be in relationship with you." And you know what? When you come to chapter 33, you find God saying to Moses, "All right, Moses, I'm not going to destroy the people. Up and lead your people on to Canaan." Verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." And notice carefully verse 3. "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." You know, it's nice to have fire insurance from hell, isn't it? Amen. To know one day I will not burn forever. You say, you really believe that? I sure do. Amen. As sure as I'm standing here, I believe in the literalness of hell. Now, I will tell you, I'm glad I have fire insurance from hell. It's called the blood of Christ. Amen. I'm not going to go there one day. There's a lot of places I would like to see. That is not one of them. But I think sometimes Christians, and I hope this isn't true of you, but I think for some Christians, the only thing they're really interested in about their relationship with Christ is having fire insurance from hell. Now, God, I'm going to go out here and live my life the way I want it, but at least I have fire insurance from hell. And I think when God said those words because the people heard it, I think maybe some of them said, "Well, at least he didn't consume us. And at least we get to go to Canaan. He may not go up in the midst of us, but at least he's going to fulfill his promise that he made to our forefathers." That may have been good for many of the people of Israel. That was not good enough for Moses. I'm going to ask you a question. Is fire insurance from hell good enough for you? And we go back to the text that we read, verse 13. "Now therefore I pray thee," Moses speaking to God, "if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Limited knowledge under the old covenant. And a thing called grace is mentioned in the book of Genesis. We find it with Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what that word means? God's unmerited favor. God's abundant favor in our life. But the understanding of grace was limited. And God's man says to God, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way." I want you to understand some things this morning. First is this. When you find God's grace, you can find God's way. So how do you get God's grace? Well, I go back to what we said earlier this morning. It is an act of a gift that God earned that he gives to you freely. I want you to go back with me to the book of Ephesians for a minute, to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," I love this next line, "for his great love wherewith he loved us." God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then you notice in parentheses these words, "by grace ye are saved." You realize the day that you got saved, God injected into you his grace. And when you read the verses before, he refers to what we used to be: children of wrath, children of disobedience, dead in our trespasses and sins. But God injected grace into my life October 31st, 1976. And that grace has never left. Why? Because he loved me so much. Verse 6 goes on to say, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," listen, whether it's the age of the church, the millennial age, or into eternity itself, whatever age it may be, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved by faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." The day you got saved is the day that you got God's grace. Moses had limited knowledge about God's forgiveness. He had limited knowledge about the grace of God. But when Christ died on Calvary and revealed the mysteries that were closed off to the Old Testament saints, he revealed to you and me this truth, that the moment you put your trust in him, he places his grace in your life, never to be removed. So I don't have to say, "if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way." Because God's grace is there. And when I have God's grace, he will show me his way. You look over at Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 7. "But unto every one of us," now notice this, to every believer, "unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God." In ministry, Brother Phil knows this, I know this, those who have been in ministry understand this, you deal a lot with death. You deal with the death of God's saints. I'm not a young man anymore. I know I look very young, but I'm really not. And over these years, I've dealt with a good amount of folks who have gone on to heaven. And sometimes I do not understand it. Watching a man or a woman who has known Christ for years, and they know that their days are very limited, and they draw near to that thing called death, and watch them have peace. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm 60 years old. It still befuddles me. And it's like, if I were laying on that deathbed, I wouldn't be calm like that. I wouldn't be looking forward to leaving like that. I just don't know. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you the reason that even now at 60 years of age, I still don't understand it, because I've never needed grace for death, because I'm not dying.
That's right.
And when that day comes, if it happens to be one of those situations where it's a lingering time, nearing death, God will give me grace. He gives a measure of grace to every situation in your life. And if you're not in that situation, you don't need God's grace in that particular area. But when that day comes, he'll measure out. Well, yesterday, Nick and I, you know, cooking breakfast and get out the measuring cups, because we're not like most women that don't need a measuring cup anymore, just do everything automatically. I got to measure exactly. Well, you know what? God has a measuring cup for his grace, and he gives you the amount of grace you need for whatever situation you encounter. I had a man say this to me after what we went through back in 1999 and 2000 with Chris's health. He said, I do not understand how you guys went through what you went through. I do not understand how you guys remain calm. Now, calm is a relative term. But apparently God used Debbie and me to be a blessing to some folks, down south especially, who saw God's grace poured out upon us at that time. Whatever you go through, God's grace is measured out to you for that time of need. When I was down at Belmont, I sang with the pastor and the pastor's wife and a trio. We were always singing this song about, it was a song called New Grace. Grace for every mile, grace for every trial. I'll give new grace that I've not needed before. And that's true. God will measure out to you the grace that is needed in your life. Listen, that grace is possessed by every believer here, and God measures out more grace as that grace is needed. Here is Moses, and he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. And I want you to know, no matter what way God has for your life, what course of life God has laid out for you, God's grace is already there, brother. God's grace is already there, and he will show you the way. You know, this is a special day. And I guess it's been 5 weeks or so when Phil came over to my house one evening and said, we believe God is leading us back to Colorado. I'll be honest, I didn't want to hear that. It's been a blessed 9 years. Amen. But over the weeks, we've talked privately. And this past week, we were going out to pick up kids on the church van. And you know how it is when life changes, things come up, you know, people leave, those kind of things. You begin to question in your mind, I wonder if they're really doing what God wants them to do. So I asked Phil some questions. And I'm not going to go through the whole conversation. I don't want to bore you with that. But he began to tell me what God has been doing these last several months, actually. How God has been preparing the way. And I came away from that very satisfied that he's doing exactly what God has for his life. That God's grace has revealed to him the way that he's supposed to take for he and his family. And that's true for everybody here. I don't care if you're a senior like me, or in the midst of raising your family, or if you're a new married couple, or you teens, listen to me. If you're saved, God's grace is there. And if you ask him, he will show you the way. Amen. That is a promise. God has never failed in that. It's the second thing I want you to notice. That God's grace will lead you in God's way, not just so that you can get to someplace. I'm going to tell you something. God wasn't sending Israel to Egypt just to send them to a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, as good as that is. You know, they were going to get victory over enemies. They would never know bondage anymore. They would have ready-made homes, I mean, all the benefits of going to the land flowing with milk and honey, that really wasn't the reason God was sending them to Canaan. And while heaven is good, oh, that's the understatement of the year.
Amen.
That's really not God's reason for saving you. Moses said, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. Now listen to this. That I may know thee. Feel God sending you and Bethany and your children in a way that God is moment by moment, day by day, and over these months to come going to reveal and lay out to you about ministry, those things. And while it's going to be exciting the day that you get the phone call and say, this is where God wants us to minister, this is what God wants us to do, that's all great. But it's not so you can end up in the ministry that God has prepared for you. It's not just for the benefit of being able, once again, to have the blessing of being around your cousin and your parents and those kind of things. And that's wonderful. And I'll be honest. My family in Atlanta, my family in Ohio, we came here with no family. And that sometimes that's difficult. And let's be blunt with you. That's difficult. And those of you who have had to do it, you understand that. But I'm going to tell you this. Is so that you can know him more. And when God was sending those people into the land of promise, it wasn't just so they could have all the benefits of the promised land. It was so that they would have the freedom to get to know God personally. Because when you first get saved, you don't know a whole lot about your God. But after 42 years, I know him a whole lot better than I used to. And as I followed his ways, I know him a whole lot better than I used to.
Yeah.
By the way, he is not done showing me his way.
No.
I don't care how old you are. God is not done showing you his way. And you have his grace and you can find his way. And hopefully you will go with his purpose so that you can know him. It's kind of interesting. I want you to go to the book of Philippians for just a moment. And go to a very famous passage, Philippians chapter 3. And look at verses 9 and 10. You hear these quoted all the time. We read this all the time. It's preached upon all the time. But I just want you to notice something about these verses. Paul says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death." You notice the first phrase of verse 9 and the first phrase of verse 10. And be found in him that I may know him. And be found in him that I may know him. Now here's reality. We're taught in the book of Ephesians and again in the book of Colossians that we are literally in Christ and Christ is in us. Well, brother, if you're in Christ, wherever he goes, you're going whether you want to or not. You may go kicking and screaming, but you're going to go. And it's so much better when you just go because he loves you and you love him and you want to please the one who gave his life for you. Paul said, he gives us the scenario of the things that he used to be, but now God's grace has saved him. He said, now I'm found in him for this purpose. Not so I can go to heaven, although Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He wanted to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And he wanted God to answer prayer, and God answered prayers of Paul constantly. But he said, to be found in him is for the purpose of knowing him. And God did not pour his grace into you and have a way laid out for your life just so you can get the benefits of that way. He has done it so that, done that so that you can get to know him.
Wow.
And I hope you will. Here's an interesting thought in verse 13. Notice back in Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." Grace affords more grace. Grace will afford you more grace. Remember James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Listen. Yes, there's a measure to grace for every need, but along those certain points in your life, needing grace to know what career path to take, needing grace to know who you ought to marry, needing grace to know how to raise your children, needing dying grace, those things, God says, I just want to give you more grace. Grace will afford you more grace. Moses didn't have that clear understanding, but we do. We New Testament, New Covenant saints, we understand that. We ought to take advantage of it. Something else I want you to see. Notice back in verse 14 of Exodus 33. God responds to Moses. And he said, Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You know what accompanies God's grace? The fulfillment of his promises. God is not a man that he should lie. And God says, I want you to know, Moses, though I said to the people that my presence would not be in the midst of you, Moses, because you've asked, because you know my grace, you know what? My presence will go with you. And not only am I going to go with you, I'm going to give you rest. In Psalm 91, back in those troublesome years for us, God directed me to Psalm 91, memorized it, still daily use it in my life. And then verse 11 of Psalm 91, it says, For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Phil, whether it's hopping in that truck tomorrow, taking that 3 or 4 day journey across country, God's presence will be with you. Amen. And he will keep you in all your ways. Marcia and Kevin, when you said you've been gone 2 years, it's like, that's not right. I haven't been gone that long. Just how fast time goes. And whether it's this afternoon or tomorrow, whenever you folks head back to the Toledo area, God's presence will go with you. But he not only goes with us, he says, I want to give you my rest. And he will. And I think when he says, I'm going to keep you, there's that attitude of rest, resting in Christ. He'll keep you in all your ways. Go back to chapter 33 of Exodus for a minute, and I want you to notice, again, the limited knowledge of an old covenant saint. Not knowing the full mysteries of God as we have them expounded to us today. And after God says to Moses, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15. And Moses said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. God, I believe you, but I just want you to know this. If you're not going to go with me, I don't even start the journey. Because I heard you say to the people that you would not be in the midst of us. And God, if you're not with us, then I don't even start. Now, if I'm God, and I hear Moses say that after I just said, My presence shall go with thee, right. I'm saying, what are you doing? Why are you doubting me already? Right. You know how many times I've done exactly what Moses has done? How many times I've read the promises of God and God says, This is exactly what I'm going to do for you, and how many times I have doubted God's promises. I've done exactly what Moses did. And as you read on, you find that God struck Moses dead for this. No, he didn't. Just want to know if you were reading your Bibles, brother. Look verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. These words. And I know thee by name. Revelation 2:17, you hear these words, the last part of the verse. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The day, Bethany, you got saved, God gave you a new name. The day you got saved, God gave you a new name. And he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And just as God comforted Moses, you guys can leave here with that truth. You have found grace in his sight, and he knows you by name, and he will lead your way. To every one of my church family, God has poured his grace in your life if you're born again. And he knows you by name. Not really joking. We've had a couple visiting with us. And Damien, I said to Damien, you've been coming for a little while and I still don't know your name. And he said to me, well, be honest, don't worry about it because I have a hard time learning names. I'm going to tell you something. God has no problem knowing your name.
Amen.
Oh, here comes, you know, it's pretty bad. I think when I was first married, I forgot my wife's name when I was introducing her to somebody. Oh, yes, and this is my wife. This is my wife. I that's only supposed to happen to you when you turn 60, not when you're 26. Yes. It's kind of like, infancy to old age. God never has had that problem and never will. Never will. Never will. So, you know, when the Sovereigns were here, so glad they were here, the work they did for ministry, hated the day they left. You know, we've had a lot of precious saints who've been part of this church family. Jack and Sally Streets just left a few months ago. By the way, he did well with his knee surgery, by the way. You hate to see people leave. But you know, the reality is, whatever way God has for the membership of this church, if I hear next week that God is moving so-and-so to another state, well, I like it. No. But can I go rest assured that God is as well there as he is here? And if we keep in mind the fact that God's grace overwhelms our life, has penetrated our life, and that as we seek him to lead us in the way that he will, and the assurance that every step of our life, the truth of this passage, I'll be with you. My presence will go with you because I love you and I know you by name. Phil, Bethany, rest in that. I know you're excited. I know you're ready to go. And we're here saying, we're not ready for you to go. But, however, I'd much rather you do God's will than man's will. So, Lord bless you, what you're going to do. I just trust that this has meant something to every individual in this room today. That you will consider the God of grace who has poured himself into you and knows you by name. And if you'll seek him like Moses sought him, if you'll seek him like I believe this man has sought him, you'll know the same blessing that Moses knew. I want you to bow your heads for prayer. Maybe you sit here today a child of God. You know you're a child of God, but sometimes you question the grace of God in your life, God's presence in your life. Can I reassure you, God's grace is abundant. You know, here's a reality. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. His presence is always there, and sometimes we do not realize because we do not maintain a close walk with him. Maybe this morning there might be some sin in your life that is keeping you from experiencing and understanding the presence of God that is there. I think about what Jacob said when he was on his way to his uncle Laban's home. He said there in the wilderness, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Could you be a child of God this morning and God's presence is here, but because you're not in fellowship with him, you're not experiencing, you're not realizing his presence. Maybe you just need to come and get right with God this morning. Maybe you need to deal with some sin this morning. Maybe this morning you don't know him as your own Savior. And if you want him to know you by name, and you want to experience his grace, you have to receive him, put your trust in him. So we're going to invite you this morning during this time of invitation to come. And let God deal with you this morning. Father, I pray you take what was said and use it for good. I pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed.